As you dive into this teaching from High Point Church, we pray that it will help you grow in your faith as you believe in, belong to, and become more like Jesus. If these messages bless you, would you consider giving back in support of this ministry? You can give and learn more about High Point at www.highpoint.church.
One is our theme. One is our series. We're jumping in. We're going through 1 John, and I'm up here at 1 John chapter 3. We're going to talk about one, but let's talk first. We've had a little fun at the beginning of each message, and I thought we'd talk about what's the number one Christmas movie of all time. Now, actually, there's lists that people make of them, right? So this is, I'm right here on Rotten Tomatoes, right? So Rotten Tomatoes, what would be the number one Christmas movie at all times? Is it Christmas Vacation? No, not on this list. Not on this list. Is it Mickey's Christmas Carol? Nope. It's on the list, but not at the top of the list. Home Alone, right? Chicagoland Grown? Nope, but not there. Frosty? Frosty is kind of awesome. Actually, is it Die Hard? No, Die Hard, not a Christmas movie. Though it is fascinating how some people seem to continue to make this case. Here's actually an article that I was reading and not sharing because it's just full of falsehoods. But it's called Why Die Hard is the Best Christmas Movie. The number one Christmas movie, right? So Holly, that's John McClane's wife, Holly, get it, Christmas? I get it, right? Holly is, it says this, she recognizes her husband's ordeal in the Nakatomi Tower has transformed him into a savior, hopefully her savior. John McClane's journey is the journey of Christmas, the journey of the incarnation. It's why Die Hard is not only the greatest action movie of all time, it's also the quintessential Christmas tale. What do people know? Nothing. So back to our list. So what is the number one? Well, we can take a look. Actually, according to this opinion article at Rotten Tomatoes, which it, you know, I can't put it on the internet unless it's true. It's actually Miracle on 34th Street. Hopefully you knew that. Though I would say It's a Wonderful Life has got to be sort of up there. For us, Donna and I, this is a one memory that sticks with me for good or for bad. Let me explain. So Donna and I don't know, 24, 25 years old, planting a church in the inner city of Buffalo, New York. I was a insulation contractor by day, church planner by night, seminary student by weekend. And so one weekend, we actually could insulate our home. And to do that, we have to buy what's called a hopper, right? So a hopper is like a big thing that you pour the insulation product. It's called cellulose. You pour it into it and it creates a vacuum and blows it into your attic or whatever you made. You may have seen it done. Maybe you've done it. I've done far too many of them. And so Christmas was coming about and I've been doing some of this and I thought we could get a hopper that we could rent over the Christmas holiday, because the place we went to, it's kind of like a Home Depot or a Lowe's, the place we went to was not open on Christmas. So it was open Christmas Eve morning. So here was my plan, right? I said to Donna, I'm going to go rent the hopper Christmas Eve morning. And we're going to rent it for a day, but we can't return it because they're closed. So we'll get to have it for 2 days. And so we went out and we like blew insulation in Buffalo, New York, which is kind of cold. And we blew insulation on Christmas Eve till late at night. And it was so cost effective. I was so pleased. But I will tell you that to this day, this one memory, Donna may bring up like every Christmas whenever she wants something, because she would say, remember that one time that we blew insulation on Christmas Eve? Well, what we did is after that, we went in and we had some, I think it was like hot cider, and we went in afterwards and we sat down and watched It's a Wonderful Life. So we still keep that tradition. Two traditions really from that time. One, the tradition of us sitting down watching It's a Wonderful Life. And the other is Donna reminding me about that one Christmas Eve. And I say, I'm so sorry, I was young. Anyway, so one fun Christmas memory maybe we all can share. This one series we've been looking at is actually kind of walking through some of the values that we have as a church that we're talking about, even our one initiative, right? We're talking about kind of a year-end generosity initiative. And I'll just tell you personally, as we go through this, one of the things that the Stetzers do, we try to actually give a gift to the Lord, larger than any gift that we give to any one person. We think seems to be, his birthday seems like a good thing to do. But kind of our one initiative is to fund outside the walls ministry, right? Outwardly focused things that ultimately us as a church to kind of be the church to spread hope in the midst of a really kind of challenging time. And we're doing that by standing with the marginalized, spreading the gospel through church planting, sending global workers, kind of the three big buckets for the initiative. But we're doing that, and you'll hear more about that throughout the whole series. But I'm talking about today from 1 John chapter 3. And 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 22, talks about one sacrifice, right? So Christmas is not just about the birth of a baby, though it certainly is. But the early Christians actually didn't celebrate Christmas because it wasn't the birth of the baby. That was the defining thing for them. Actually, later on, Christmas would be set at this time. We know, actually, historically, it most likely wasn't Christmas. It was put there to replace a pagan holiday. It wasn't likely December 25th. Shepherds aren't keeping guards on their flocks at night in the Middle East in the middle of winter. But we put it here because it reminds us of the birth of the Savior. But the Savior's birth points to the Savior's sacrifice. So 1 John chapter 3, we're going to talk today about one sacrifice. In 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, and we'll go to verse 22. Let's take a look at it. It says, you can follow along with us if you have your Bible. Take it out, follow along. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We'd say brothers or sisters today. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, I love that phrase, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God's greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and we do what pleases him. So love stories are often stories of sacrifice. We love stories of sacrifice. It could be athletic, where an Olympian trains for years at great cost. Think of Chariots of Fire or something of that effect, right? I got a lot of movie references because we're watching too many movies right now. We're binging too much right now. This whole stay-at-home thing. You know, I mentioned movies at the beginning. We have binge-watched too much at the Stetzer household. We were watching Good Luck Charlie again. So if you have kids of a certain age, you'll remember that. But again, so think about Olympians and the heroic sacrifice, or first responders, right? I think of my grandfather, fire chief, my New York City cop uncle, my brother, who's a federal prosecutor and more, right? Thankful for their work. Thankful for those of you who serve as well, serve during these holiday seasons in particularly challenging times, but run towards danger, right? Or maybe overcoming difficulty. Bob Weiland is one of the early stories we saw on television, who walked across America on his hands after losing both legs in Vietnam. But what's interesting here, there's no sacrifice that compares to that of Jesus, and no greater cause we can be a part of than sacrificing for others in Jesus' name for the sake of the gospel. So here, John, the disciple, encourages us to sacrifice. So here's my outline. I'd like to give you my outline. Sacrifice is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. Again, sacrifice is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. So we're going to look through those one at a time. So number one on our outline is sacrifice is known. Sacrifice is known by Christ's love. Big theme, sacrifice is known, shown, and grown, right? Sacrifice is known by Christ's love. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. It says this, by this we know love. Now here's the thing. Maybe we'll leave that up here for a second, because maybe you've known love. Maybe you've loved somebody deeply. You know, I love my kids. I love Donna. I love to talk about how much I love Donna in front of my kids so that it drives them crazy. I actually just today was sending Donna. For some reason, I was Googling something, and I saw the lake where we first kissed. And I can't wait to tell my daughters about the place we first kissed, because it drives them crazy when I tell them stuff like crazy in a bad way. But I've loved her since we were 16 years of age. I still remember the first time I told her. I said, I love you. And her response to me, first time, you'll lay it all out and you say, I love you. We were 16 years of age. And I said, I love you. And she said back to me, thanks. That's what she said. It actually, later on, she got to the place, but still to this day, we told our kids that, and they do remind me that, oh, I love you. Thanks. But maybe you've known love maybe you know in the love of a child, maybe you know in the love, maybe you've served in the military and you've loved your fellow soldiers, and maybe you've watched a movie. We talk a lot, again, a lot about movies. Maybe you think about the sacrifices soldiers have loved one another and sacrifice. But then John writes it this way: by this we know love. This is how we know that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, Adelphos in the original language. So brothers and sisters is a way we would describe it today. Because we know sacrifice by no greater example than what Jesus did to show his supreme love for us on the cross. I mean, God is love, right? We've heard that in this series. God so loved the world, right? So the love of God, you can never fully know. You can never fully understand that you are fully known by God and fully loved by God, right? Fully known, fully loved, with a love that is, in Ephesians, Paul says it's lavished on us. His love is lavished on us. Such a strong word, lavished. We don't even use that word, but it's lavished on us. So when you get that, man, I know you love other people. God, I hope there's people in your life that you love and love you, right? I love my mom, right? I mean, my mom loves me. There's lots of love. But by this, we know love. This is the define. Everything else is a shadow of the fullness of God's love. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, the Bible puts it this way. Paul writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, you might think of the ungodly as your sister, your brother, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, that person at work you don't like. I don't know who you think of it as. But here's the thing. It's actually talking about you. Christ God for the ungodly, that's you. And it says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Someone who's good, well, died for a good person. Maybe died for a child. Maybe died for the good of somebody who's already good. But no. It's here. For one scarcely will die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God showed his love. By this we know love. But God showed his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We get the picture. It's pure and powerful. And matter of fact, no earthly love compares to this. Now, the closest we might get is be willing to sacrifice our lives for somebody else, right? In someone else's place to say, I'll go, I volunteer as tribute, to do something else for someone else. But John writes in John 15, 13, greater love has no one. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And this is what ultimately God has done in Christ. So if you have your Bible open there to 1 John 3:16, I want to encourage you to circle the words no love. To circle the words no love. Greater love has no one than this, right? Someone may lay down his life for his friends. Now back in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, circle no love, because that's the key. That's the picture that we're actually seeing. So let's go on and let me give you an example. It's kind of a well-known historical figure named David Livingston. And you can actually Google, get all the information. I won't unpack it all for the sake of time. But here's what Livingston said. He was speaking to students at Cambridge University, and I won't give his history, you'll tell in a story. He says this, people talk of the sacrifice I have made spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice? Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God, which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say, rather, it is a privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause us to our spirit to waver and the soul to shrink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. I know it's easy to, and I'm not actually saying that, don't misunderstand, this is a really hard time for everybody. I don't want you to, people have sacrificed, right? I'm reminded of some of the sacrifice that people have gone through, things that have lost, people that have struggled. And again, we don't want to minimize in the sense that this has been a hard time for everybody. But what Livingstone is reminding us is that what Christ has done literally shows us what love is. Sacrifice is known by Christ's love, right? Sacrifice is known by Christ's love. That's where we see it, right? What Christ has done on the cross for our sin and in our place, that's how it's known. Sacrifice is known by Christ's love. And that's Christ's work on the cross. Listen to Romans 3, 24 and 25. It says, and are justified, this is us, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Christmas time is a lot about gifts, right? This is the gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. You know, again, Christmas time is, everyone loves the little 8 pound, 6 ounce little baby in the manger. But the reality is that this baby grows up, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross, sheds his blood. And ultimately, Smetarz put it this way. He talked about Jesus took the criminal trial where we were guilty, and by his death on the cross, turned the courtroom into an adoption ceremony where we who were guilty are now God's children. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Maybe you've been to a courtroom. And, you know, the gravity of the moment. And yet it's there where people are tried and found innocent or guilty and sentenced. And it's there where adoptions are made real. And that's the beauty of how the love of Christ, sacrifice is known by Christ's love. But that's not where John leaves it, right? Number two, because remember our theme is sacrifice is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. Number two is sacrifice is shown by our deeds. Again, sacrifice is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. But look at look at verse 17 and 18. It says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. That's a call to generosity. That's so helpful around our one initiative. It's a call to generosity. It says, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? It's obviously a rhetorical question. The answer is it doesn't. But little children, remember that's a common theme in 1 John, let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. It's easy to talk about loving one another. It's hard to sacrifice, and sacrifice is shown by our deeds. So John writes, but to contrast Christ's ultimate work with the practical call to serve others. So no, helping a brother in need is not the same as dying for the sins of the world, but it's a practical reality in our world that if we truly possess the love of God, we will sacrifice our own world's goods to help one another. That's one of the reasons we're talking about spreading the gospel through church planting, sending global workers, but also too about standing with the marginalized. People are hurting, people are without. To make the point even clearer, verse 17 adds that we must not just talk the talk, we have to walk the walk. There are strong verbs here, right? Notice the verbs. The believer has the world's goods or material possessions. The believer sees his brother in need. And sees means more than a passing glance in the original language. It means kind of a continual contemplative observation, one commentary puts it. And here's the passage, right? Look at James. James just reminds us some of James. We went through James earlier. And it says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. So we are loving our neighbor by ourselves in a lot of ways in and around Christmas time, and rightfully so. It says, but if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressor. So notice also in the 1 John passage, the subject change. In verse 17, it is singular, if anyone, right? It points to, but if anyone has the world's goods, right? If anyone. Now, so it's a subject change, right? It's if anyone, this is not love in the abstract, it's love in the concrete. It's easy to love in the abstract. But when you encounter somebody in need or an opportunity to meet that need, suddenly love becomes concrete, personal, and yes, sacrificial. I tweeted this quote. I love this quote. It goes like this. It's actually from C.S. Lewis. It's quoted by John Stott. Says this, it is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H. Yeah, I want to care for humanity. It's easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. I don't know about you, but that just hits me. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men, right? That's a phrase we hear. I still remember whenever I hear that phrase, I think of James Earl Jones reading that on CNN. He would say, peace on earth. But the reality is it's kind of easy to talk about peace on earth. It's harder to make the sacrifice necessary to show this by our deeds. Coming back to James, right? James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, we'd say brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? I love all humanity. I love peace on earth. I love caring for people. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also is faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. So we're kind of unapologetic in reminding ourselves and reminding you that we want to put our faith to action. We're going to celebrate our faith around Christmas. It's a strange Christmas time. We all know that. We're going to celebrate it. But one of the ways we're going to celebrate it is through sacrifice. One of my favorite Christian musicians is, you have to be around a long time to recognize the name Larry Norman. But he has this song, and it goes like this. It's Christmas time, and the kids are getting greedy. It's Christmas time, no one's given to the needy. It wasn't exactly the height of lyrical brilliance, but Larry Norman kind of paved the way for almost everything that followed in contemporary Christian music. And I talked to him before he died and had a fascinating conversation with a fascinating person. And I would just say that for some reason, that sentence, that lyric to this day makes us cautious. I'd say to Donna sometimes, I literally say it's Christmas time. We don't want the kids getting greedy. It's Christmas time. We want to be focused on giving to the needy. And so I just want to encourage you, me, all of us, that even on our one initiative, to not make Christmas, which is about the Savior of the world, become about how we celebrate just giving to others who are close to us. Again, sacrifice is known. What Christ has done, Christ's love on the cross. Sacrifice is known, first and foremost, by Christ's love. Sacrifice is known. Sacrifice is shown. That's by our deeds. And sacrifice is grown. Grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice, which leads to number three in our outline. Sacrifice is grown in our hearts, right? Known, shown, grown. Sacrifice is known, shown, grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. So this is a little longer passage here, but it says, by this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything, right? Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, there's a lot here and, I wish we had an hour because I think that if we had an hour for my sermons, I would actually be able to finish them all in time and get everything in. I know what you're thinking. No, you wouldn't. But we don't know the sacrificial love of Christ unless we truly care about people. And our care doesn't start, from a need on the outside and then works its way in. It starts with the work of Christ in our hearts and works its way out. So we see that here. Right? We are the truth and reassure our heart before him, right? Whenever our heart condemns us. So it's not necessarily God. God is greater than our heart because heart is actually used four times in 1 John, all in this passage. The key to this passage is in the first phrase, by this, we shall all know that we are of the truth, right? By this is the key phrase here. Now, why? Because it looks back to the deeds of love. When we show sacrificial love to our brother in need, by this, it confirms the truth that the gospel is in us. And therefore, if our heart deceives us or condemns us or whatever. We've actually seen this. And Matthew 6:21 is a beautiful reminder of that, Jesus' words. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? So then it says, we shall know, which kind of talks about something we ourselves do that demonstrates our love, right? So it talks about we shall know, or reassure, for whatever heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before him, right? And we have this confidence. We have this knowledge, right? We shall know. By this, we shall know. It's abundantly clear to us that when we sacrificially help our brother, it's an evidence of our love for others, and our love for others is an evidence of our love for Christ. So 1 John repeats three evidences for knowing that you're a believer, right? This is, I'm kind of going in and repeating stuff that others have shared, but sound doctrine is one, love for brothers and sisters, and righteous actions. Those are all things that show evidence that we're a believer. We see all three in these verses. In verse 19, we have assurance because of our actions, right? And we see that laid out here. And then 18, they give evidence of the truth in us. It gives evidence of the truth in us. So again, let me quote another commentary, New American Commentary. It says, the basis for the assurance that we are of the truth is the manifest love and obedience of the foregoing verses. The self-sacrificial act of love described offers evidence that one is of the truth. Do you want to know if you're of the truth? It's actually how in Christ, it's God's truth lived out, revealed in Christ by our behavior. Now, it's always interesting around these times of the year, people get a little snarky sometimes. The Christmas parties are a little different this year. Maybe you're waiting in line and someone says to you, happy holidays. And maybe you feel inclined to snarl back at them. Jesus is the reason for the season. Well, don't do that. Nobody wants to do that. What we want to see is actually the grace in this passage is reflecting the fact that the love of Christ has led to our loving deeds and actions. And in doing so, even when our heart condemns us, God and his grace are bigger than our heart. Now, why? Let's take a look. What happens when our heart brings us to live a life of sacrifice, right? What happens? First, we are reassured, right? We are reassured. It means to calm. We don't need to be anxious concerning our relationship to God. Serving others reminds us of our love for God. Giving reminds us of our love for God. Second, we have confidence. We have confidence before God, right? We are more confident. We have confidence, verse 21. Third, whatever we ask, we receive. Our prayers are actually answered. Now, again, there's other places and times where the Bible speaks more about that, and we'll unpack the fullness of that in other messages. But listen to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us in whatever we ask, we know we have the requests that we have asked of him. So we are reassured. We have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive, explained more biblically a little bit later too and elsewhere. We keep his commandments. Number four, we keep his commandments, right? Obedience is our desire. And finally, we do what pleases him in verse 22. We do what pleases him, right? We bring joy to our Father, joy to the world. Why? Because in doing so, we have ministered to others. A few weeks ago, I was in New York City in Manhattan. And I was walking down West 57th Street and it was closed. And the reason it was closed is that in the windstorm, which was actually in late October, in a windstorm had blown the crane to be disconnected from what they're building, a super tall skyscraper that overlooks Central Park. And so I had to like walk around several blocks but you actually see the police were there. People were covering their heads because as the parts of the crane, but also parts of the building they were building was actually coming off. And it kind of reminded me of a story in 1985, a young lady named Bridget walking down a street in New York City. where something unbelievable happened. A massive crane atop one of the skyscrapers fell off, plunging several stories down on top of her. Amazingly, she wasn't killed. She was pinned to the street for over 6 hours while rescue workers and personnel, emergency personnel, tried to get her out from under that piece of steel. Mac Brunson tells the story, and I'll recount it to you. It says a construction worker by the name of Paul walked over, sat down, picked up her hand and held it for over 6 hours. They eventually pulled her out from under that crane and rushed her to the hospital. Surgery after surgery, 2 months later, she came out of the hospital. And of course, you know, this whole situation was major news. And one of the television stations came over and just to cover her coming out of the hospital, right? And they asked her, Matt quoted, "Would you tell us the one thing that made the difference in your surviving this kind of ordeal?" She said, "It was the man who sat there and held my hand for those 6 hours. Had it not been for him, I don't believe I've made it through the experience." That man sacrificed 6 hours of his life for her. And minor sacrifice. He might have had a lot to do that day. Might have wondered if more things were going to fall down. But, you know, I think that kind of sacrifice we hear of kind of calls us and draws us to something other than ourselves. And at Christmas time, let's not let the kids be getting greedy. In Christmas time, let's make sure that our focus is on the needy. And that could be multiple things. Yes, it can be. And you can give through our One Initiative, and that both gives gospel need as we're focusing on church planning and sending global workers, but also standing with the marginalized and dealing with issues of the hard realities of some of the economic challenges of our day. But I don't want just to call for that, because this is not a message about our One Initiative, though. I want to mention that because we're participating. I want to invite you to. But this idea of one is tied up in the idea of sacrifice. And 1 John chapter 3 here in these passages really is about how sacrifice is known. And we see that clearly. We know it through what God has done in Christ. Sacrifice is shown as we respond to God's love by sacrificing ourselves. And sacrifice is grown. This is key. It's grown in our heart as we ultimately act in sacrificial ways. It might be serving in the midst of a difficult time. It might be serving on an ongoing basis. It might be giving. It might be going. But I think ultimately, if we will become people who are people who, in light of the sacrifice of Christ, I think ultimately that might be a great gift to give back to the Lord this Advent season. Because the reality is, this is something that becomes a blessing for you. I've never known a person who was happy, who spent his or her life trying not to care for others. I mean, we literally have Christmas movies with people named Ebenezer Scrooge, right? We literally have Mr. Potter in It's a Wonderful Life. We literally have the bad guys in Die Hard. We have all kinds of examples of people whose life was defined by getting all they can, keeping it all, putting it in a box, sitting on the box, and living a life that's not particularly joyful. Where on the other hand, we all know people who have sacrificed. And when we look to 1 John chapter 3, we see the sacrifice is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. So my question for you as we close is, what might we sacrifice for the Lord who sacrificed himself for us? It could be our time, could be commitment to engage others, could be something supporting global missions, could be engaging in our One Initiative, could be just something the way we treat people around this time of year. Would you take a moment and pray with me, and let's ask God to speak to us. What might we sacrifice? As we talk about one sacrifice, what Christ has done has led to ours. Sacrifice, again, is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to our sacrifice. Pray with me. Lord, we acknowledge today that by your grace and your goodness, you have redeemed us and called us by name. Lord, we are loved. We are deeply loved. We are fully known and fully loved by the God of all the universe, who loved us so much he sent his Son, who around Advent we celebrate the coming of the Messiah, born, lived this sinless life, died on the cross for our sin and in our place. And we can rest in that full knowledge because sacrifice is known, shown, and grown as Christ's sacrifice leads to ours. And Lord, I pray for followers of Jesus that you might speak to us in the quietness of this moment about our own place and way. Is there a place that we're to sacrifice in the midst when a lot of challenges around us? Is there a place we can have greater sacrifice when people are in greater need? May you be glorified and give us your clear direction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.